30. Psalm 130. A song of ascents. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchman for the morning, more than watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Amen. Boys and girls, you want to come up with me again to Psalm 130? And before we look at the passage, let us bow together again in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we confess our natural inability to understand, to receive the things that come from the Spirit of God. We need that same Spirit to illumine our minds and our hearts. And just as the Lord opened the heart of Lydia when she sat listening to the Apostle Paul preach the gospel to her and the woman who met on the first day of the week by the river at Philippi, so we pray you would open our hearts as we gather together here in this building. O Lord, we need you, and we need insight into your word. And we would pray with the psalmist, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things out of your law. And may we not be content just to wonder and be amazed at what we read, but may this truth from your word so shine into our hearts that it will be life-changing, life-transforming, that it may bring us to the foot of the cross where we may find the forgiveness of our sins, the cleansing of our guilt, where we may be reconciled to you, and where we may meet with you in loving, restored fellowship. We commend the members of this congregation and church to you. We lift up one another. We thank you that we can do this because of the priesthood of all believers, that we share in that glorious ministry which our Lord Jesus Christ performed on our behalf. We can sing your praises together. We can lift up our hearts and voices in prayer together. And we can intercede for one another. We pray that you will draw near to us. Remember those who have broken bones in recent days and weeks. We pray, O Lord, that you will sustain them, that you will cause the fractures, the breaks to heal, and to heal well and strongly. And we pray that you will give them great patience as they are laid aside and perhaps not fit to do what they want to do on a daily basis for some time. Be gracious to them, O Lord, and may you minister to their needs. We pray that there may be those who will care for them and provide for them, We do ask that you will help us to look out for one another and to serve one another in whatever way we can. We thank you for the one who set us such a wonderful example in serving his own disciples, taking the towel and the basin with the water and washing his disciples' feet. Help us to be amongst one another as a servant, even as Jesus came not to be ministered unto, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We do pray for the life and witness of the church here. We thank you that you have caused a light to shine here in Dumfries, and we pray for this church that the light will shine and give light, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, to the people of this town and district. We pray for a mighty movement of your Spirit to cause those who are indifferent to the things of God to realize that there is a day of judgment coming, and that there is good news of a way of salvation, and that God has provided the only way of escape. And we pray that men and women will take heed, that by your Spirit you will create an urgency in their hearts and minds to be prepared to meet with God. And we pray that this church and other churches where your word is faithfully preached in this area may know men and women coming and asking, "What must I do to be saved?" O Lord, bless your word, bless the witness. Do not utterly forsake this part of Scotland, but be gracious and merciful. Lift up the light of your countenance upon it, we pray. So be with us, we ask, O Lord, in our daily lives, and witness, help us to embody the gospel that we profess. May our lives match the words that we speak, and may people see in us the Lord Jesus Christ. May his grace be apparent. May the fruit of the Spirit be ever more fully developed in our life and witness. And may your name be glorified in all we say and do. For Christ's sake. Amen. Well, dear friends, I want to turn your attention to Psalm 130 this morning, this wonderful psalm in which we see the psalmist being rescued from the depths of sin and sorrow and brought to the heights of a comforting assurance in the steadfast love and in the redeeming grace of his Lord and God. Whether we realize it or not, we are all in the depths of sin and sorrow. Many do not realize their true condition because sin has left them in what we might call a comatose state. Not that many months ago, I remember seeing on the television the news of a poor swimmer. I think she was part of the synchronized swimming team of America. And she fainted in the middle of the routine. And she began to sink to the bottom of the pool in front of all the spectators and the television cameras. And she was clearly all unaware of what was happening to her and the danger that she was in. And her coach noticed what was happening, dived in and rescued her, brought her safely to the edge of the pool. And what an illustration that is of so many in the world today. They are in danger, and yet they don't know it. They are as yet unaware of the danger that they're in. But here in Psalm 130, the psalmist has been made aware of his danger. He knows he is in the depths. The Holy Spirit has clearly begun a work in his mind and in his heart, and his eyes have been opened, and he has seen the reality of his situation. He's aware that he is sinking and that he can do nothing to help himself. He can do nothing to save himself from his predicament. And so the first thing we observe in Psalm 130 is a cry from the depths. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. Notice to whom he calls. He calls to God, the Lord. You know the Lord, the first reference to Lord here in verse 1 is in small capital letters. He calls to the covenant God of Israel, the covenant Lord. And he calls to him alone. To no other God, certainly to no idol, but to the Lord, the covenant God of Israel. And he calls to the Lord because the psalmist realizes that he cannot help himself. He cannot rescue himself. You see, his trouble is too deep to extricate himself from. He doesn't have the power or the ability to change his predicament. And neither does he turn to anyone or anything else. Nothing in the whole wide world can save him. There is no other source of deliverance, no other source of salvation. There's no philosophy. There are no set of steps. There is no method. There's no other religion. There are no other gods that can give him what he needs. He is sinking and sinking fast in the depths, and only the living and the true God can deliver him and save him from his plight. And so he looks away from himself. He looks away from every other source of pretended help, and he looks to God alone. Out of the depths, I cry to you, O covenant Lord. And all he can do, you notice, is to cry. That's the emphasis here in his words. Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. All he can do is cry. And yet here's the wonderful thing. This is all he needs to do. This is all he needs to do. For though he is at a very low ebb, a very low condition, he is nevertheless confident of this one thing, that the Lord will hear his voice, that the Lord's ears will be attentive to the voice of his pleas for mercy. And my dear friends, is this not written for our own instruction and imitation as well? Let me ask you, is there anyone here in our service this morning, and you are in the depths? The depths, perhaps, of sin and misery. Perhaps you have gone far from the Lord, and you're in a state like the psalmist was in which you know and feel that you're sinking, and sinking fast under the weight and the burden of sin. Sin at times can feel so pleasurable and exciting. And yet, it's not long before it becomes a burden that sinks us deeper and deeper below the waves. But my friend, this psalm reminds us that there is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. Say with the psalmist what he says here. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. Or what he says again in Psalm 69 verses 1 and 2. These are great words. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. This is the psalmist's cry and plea. Is it yours? Is it yours this morning? Will you say, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my pleas for mercy. A cry from the depths. And then secondly, we see a confession of sin in verses 3 and 4. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. If we were in any doubt about the nature or the cause of the psalmist's distress and trouble, verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 130 convince us that his distress was clearly linked to guilt caused by sin. It was his sin that troubled the psalmist. And the thought that the Lord sees it and that the Lord knows it caused him great grief and sorrow. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities. The word mark here in verse 3 speaks of a record of iniquities being kept. A logbook. A journal. You remember how the book of Revelation speaks of the day of judgment. The books were opened. You almost feel these massive big ledgers being taken and put on a desk and then opened. And the number of pages, the weight of the book just comes down with an almighty thud upon the desk. Every thought, every word, every action recorded in God's ledger. The Lord sees all. The Lord notes all. The Lord records all. Not one thing escapes the Lord's notice. The picture here being drawn by the psalmist is of a sentry, of a guard, stationed on a watchtower, overlooking the gate into a military high security camp. Or think of a sentinel on guard, on watch duty, on the walls of a city, supervising, overlooking the city's main gate. Nothing goes in, nothing goes out, nothing moves without him seeing it. Nothing comes in without his close inspection, without his scrutiny. He sees all, he notes all, he inspects all. Nothing escapes his notice. Now, thinks the psalmist, if the Lord should record all that he observes, and then if he acts in strict justice with regard to all that is in his book, then who could stand before him at the great trial and successfully defend himself against this judge? No one could stand before God when the books are opened and the evidence is read and then plead not guilty. And so the Bible says in Romans 3:10-12, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God, all have turned aside, together they have become worthless, no one does good, not even one. Romans 3:19, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. And you can picture the scene. So that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be accountable to God. There can be no pleas of not guilty when the books are opened and the record is read. Every mouth is stopped and the whole world held accountable to God. Every mouth will be stopped. We will be speechless. We will have nothing to plead. Our mouths will be literally stopped. For we know that we are guilty. And like the psalmist, we know that we are worthy of condemnation. So here, my friends, we see the psalmist confessing his sin before God. He is acknowledging that at the root of all his troubles and all his woes, the reason why he's sinking in the depths is because of his sin and rebellion against God. And in verses 3 and 4, he's really confessing that he is worthy of the suffering he is going through and that he is worthy of the condemnation his sins deserve. But is there no hope for him? Oh, yes, there is. Because in verse 4, we see what has led him, what has brought him to this place where he confesses and acknowledges his sin. But with you, he says, there is forgiveness that you may be feared. This is the great and glorious truth of Holy Scripture. This, my friends, I hope and trust, is the reason why you come and I come to church every Lord's Day to worship God and sing his praises and pray to him and learn his ways from his word. With you, there is forgiveness. We don't come to church because we're good people. We come to church because there is a good God who is gracious to sinful people. And my friends, this is the truth that will lead men and women to approach God just as it did the psalmist. To come near to God and to seek salvation from God's hand alone. With God, there is forgiveness. Forgiveness is one of his close and ever-present companions. But with you, there is forgiveness. It's a word picture. Wherever God goes, forgiveness goes with him. Forgiveness is personified here. He's like an ever-present attendant upon the king. And he's joined with two other servants. Steadfast love. Sometimes translated in other versions, covenant faithfulness or loving kindness. And full and plenteous redemption. So with God, we have these three ever-present servant attendants. Forgiveness, steadfast love, and redemption in all its sufficient fullness. My friends, This is why the psalmist turned his attention, his eyes to God, and raised his voice and cried for mercy, confessing his sins. Because, in the words of the Shorter Catechism, he apprehended the mercy of God in Christ. My friends, have you turned to God? May I suggest that one reason why many do not or have not turned to God is because when they think of God, they think only of his justice. And that terrifies them and makes them want to do what Adam and Eve did in the garden after they'd taken the forbidden fruit. When God's voice was heard in the garden, what did they do? They ran and hid. But this is the God who came to the garden to have fellowship and communion with the creatures that he had made, the apex of all his creation. But sin made them afraid of this gracious and loving God and Father. And they ran away and hid. And when God asks them why, they say, "We heard your voice in the garden and we were afraid." And that's still the reason why many do not approach God. Because when they think of God, they think only of his justice. And this frightens the life out of them. And they would rather do anything than come to this God. They want to run away from God and to hide from him. And they hate even the very thought of him. But my friends, see what the word of God says about this God. "But with you, there is forgiveness. With the Lord, there is steadfast love. And with him, there is plentiful redemption." And therefore, in the light of Scripture, rather than our imagination, in the light of Scripture, my friend, do what the psalmist did and come to him. Many of us have already done that some time ago, perhaps. We have come to him. And I would ask you, come to him and find what we have found by our own personal experience. The forgiveness of sin, the removal of guilt, the joy of a restored relationship with God. And then we have a confident longing in the next two verses, verses 5 and 6, where the psalmist says, "I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchman for the morning, more than watchman for the morning." This is, as it were, the next step in this psalm, upwards out of the depths to the very heights. The previous verse spoke about God being feared when the sinner is forgiven. We haven't spoken about that yet. But this fear of the Lord, mentioned so often in the Old Testament, is not to be thought of as a slavish fear, but as a reverential fear born out of love. That's why Spurgeon translates the end of verse 4 as, "that you may be loved, worshipped, and served." That's what the fear of God in that context really means. And in verses 5 and 6 we see that the psalmist longs for the restoration of his fellowship with God that has been marred and broken and lost by sin. Notice he's not waiting here for his sorrows to end or even for his sins to be forgiven. What is he waiting for here? He's waiting for the Lord himself. "I wait for the Lord himself. My soul waits, he says. If the fear of the Lord was a slavish fear that makes us cower and want to retreat from the presence of God, then you've got to ask, why would the psalmist be longing for fellowship and communion with the Lord? Picture him waiting. Waiting and being content to wait for as long as it takes for the Lord, the object of his desire, to come to him. And he compares himself to the watchmen of the night who stand guard over the city until the day breaks and the shadows flee away. At the first sign of dawn, their long and tedious watch will come to an end. And so they long and long, they desire for the sun to rise and for the day to break. But the psalmist longs for God to arise and to lift up his countenance upon him even more, he says, than the watchman waits for the morning. And you know, the psalmist is just as confident, if not even more confident. Just as the watchmen know for sure that the sun will rise and that the day will dawn, so the psalmist knows for sure and certain that God will return and come to him at God's appointed time and hour, and fellowship will be restored. A confident longing. And that brings us to the last section of the psalm, which we could describe as a comforting assurance, verses 7 and 8. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. It's as if the psalmist has settled his own mind. He's cried from the depths. He's confessed his sin. He expresses his confident longing. And now he gets off his knees, as it were, and becomes a preacher. Because he's got good news that he wants to share with those around him. He says to his nation, to his people, hope in the Lord. Put your trust in the Lord. Look by faith to the Lord. Why? For two reasons, which we've mentioned already, so I won't labor the point. Because with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him there is what he calls here plentiful redemption. There is a wonderful promise given to us here through the words of David in this psalm. And isn't it amazing how even in Old Testament times this gospel promise is sounded again and again and again. A day was coming when this covenant Lord, whose word is true, who's faithful to his promises, will bring about a great and wonderful redemption. And though the basis of the redemption was less well known in Old Testament times, because not so clearly revealed as it was going to be revealed in the Gospel of the New Testament, yet the truth and the fact of the redemption, the truth and fact of the forgiveness to be experienced was not in any doubt whatsoever. These Old Testament saints knew that the redemption must come from God, and that on the basis of that coming redemption, they could experience the forgiveness of sins. And we now know so well, with the whole of Scripture before us, what this steadfast love looks like, and what this plentiful redemption entailed. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus, whom God set forth, what wonderful words, whom God set forth to be the propitiation through his blood, to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in the past he had overlooked, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. They must be punished. And they were punished in the death of his son. And to demonstrate his justice at the present time, how can God take sinners like us and forgive us and declare us to be righteous in his sight, when we have sinned and our sins deserve punishment? How does he do it? Again, our sins were placed upon Jesus Christ, and he bore not only our sins but the punishment that our sins deserved. And so God can be at one and the same time just, righteous, holy, and yet the justifier of all those who believe in Jesus. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, covenant love. He provided Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's kept his promise. He's provided the Lamb. And in the death of the Lamb, there is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel, not just for some, from some, but for all, from all his iniquities. My friends, this is the best news anybody could tell. Is this not what we need? And deep down, is this not what we want? To have all our iniquities forgiven. The slate to be wiped clean. Our sins plunged into the depths, never to be remembered again. And to be able to wait for the Lord to come and renew fellowship with us. We don't have to wait long, because the Lord Jesus himself said to the church in Laodicea, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him." And here's the wonderful picture. "And sup with him and he with me." What's fellowship with God like? Well, here's his own picture. In a moment or two, we'll be going downstairs and we'll be supping together. Maybe sitting down, maybe standing up. And then after that, we'll be going home and we'll be sitting around a table, maybe family with maybe friends. And we'll be having table fellowship together. These are precious moments, aren't they? Through the day and at various times in the year, birthdays or Christmas. What joy there is in gathering together, sitting round the table, enjoying one another's company over good food and drink. And that's the picture that Jesus Christ paints of the relationship that he wants to have with members of his church. He's knocking. Can we hear his knock? Let's open the door. Let him come in. And let us have fellowship with him. And he with us. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray.